Well, it should definitely go out saying that the moment we're in right now is deeply disorientating and worrying. The word unprecedented should probably be a banned phrase right now through overuse. But there are so many things that are concerning and on so many levels. Even as we anticipate or guess at the impact of the coronavirus upon our health and well-being, already it has cost some their lives, it has cost some their business, it's having a massive impact on people's finances, exam results, and just the sense of our sustainability of how our nation and our world normally functions. These are not just fears out there. These are now realities right here, among our friends, among our church, among our city, among our family, and among our neighbors. So what do we do? What are we meant to think? In times like these, quite often, big questions can start to surface in our minds. We try, and we're told by some, to suppress or don't ask big philosophical questions about life. And yet, the closer to home these situations get, the harder it becomes to suppress questions or fears or anxieties. Keeping our heads down and carrying on doesn't seem like it's going to cut it anymore. Naturally, we all look to some sort of anchor, a point of stability, or just something that will help us make sense of normality. And of course, we should be gentle with one another, because things that bring stability to one person may indeed cause anxiety in another. Things we say to one person can encourage one person and upset another. I was drawn to the book of Hebrews this week, and I brought forward a series that we were meant to start coming out of Easter. But the relevance of the book of Hebrews, certainly in chapter 1, for this moment, just seemed too pressing to ignore. We don't know who authored the book of Hebrews. We don't even know much about who the people were that the book was written to. But what we do know is that many of them were Jewish Christians facing instability, persecution, and difficulty to such a level that they were all over the place, and many were falling away. Crumbling instead of pushing on in their faith and in their lives, they were returning to Judaism and leaving Christianity as they knew it. Different in the specific circumstances to us for sure, but similar in the disorientation and maybe the temptation to withdraw or even collapse in despair. And in many ways, the solution offered at large in the book of Hebrews is very similar in design to what the old apostle John received while he was a political prisoner towards the end of his life. You don't need to turn to that story. It's found well in the book of Revelation. But the apostle John, it was washed up on the shores of Patmos, which is in Greece today. And he was there because he's a political prisoner. The church that he was involved in and planted and had cared for in part of the early movement of Christianity had experienced a lot of turmoil and persecution and heresy, and it was in somewhat disarray as he was taken away at the very time he needed to be there. And the revelation John was given was actually, it was a vision. It was an incredible vision of the present unseen reign of Jesus amidst the seen chaos of the world. The present unseen reign of Jesus amidst the ongoing seen obvious chaos of John's world. And there's something in the same way that the Hebrews writer is trying to do. He's trying to lift our eyes up to a vision of Jesus amidst the ongoing chaos of our world. And John got an incredible vision in his story of Jesus' elevated glory. The language of how it describes Jesus, it looks so powerful. But there was something of a tension both John faced and the writer to the Hebrews faced, was the tension between what they can see with their eyes and what they can see with their eyes of faith. The book of Hebrews redefines and enlarges our image of God. Redefines how? Well, long ago, and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God has been speaking, relating. And if there's any sense of their conception of God as being one of a remote and distant deity, the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these people, look, God has spoken, he speaks. Look at the prophets, listen to them. God has done great things. Listen to your fathers of the faith. Remember what he did for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. The writer to the Hebrews is not saying everything in your life has been wrong before now, and now you've seen the light, and what was before was all make-believe or an error. But he is saying all of what has been before is what one theologian has called, it's like an advanced sketch. It's not the full thing. It's not the final word. It's not the full truth about who God is and what meaning we can make of our lives. In these last days, that phrase, it's a messianic one. It would have meant something and caught the ear of the early Christian from a Jewish background. It was a signal of an appointed time of new hope, a time when somebody would rise up, a figure would rise up and bring back the good times, bring back healing, bring back restoration, bring back fullness for the people of God. That's what this anointed figure, the Messiah, was all about. It's a time where you say God is on the move again. And the writer of the Hebrews said, now if you want to define with clarity and fullness who God is, you have to start in a different place in these times. Your anchor point can't be going back to this or that. The point of stability and reality has been, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. Or in the Greek, it just says, by Son. The article, there's no article before Son. It's to elevate the nature of the Son to be equivalent to the Father in his deity. He is the exact imprint or character of his nature. That word character has the sense of a practice of old where coins would be, with soft metal, would be imprinted with a stamp, with a character or a type. It's where, those of you who care about fonts today will know all about this. It comes from that Greek word where there's a stamp and an imprint made that is an exact representation of an authority figure, usually an emperor. Now in these times, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. All of what has gone before needs redefined or interpreted in light of the supremacy of God's Son, Jesus. And it's now moved from this advanced sketch to full reality and definition. And just to mix metaphors a little bit, as the image is brought to definition, it is also enlarged by the writer to the Hebrews. The vision of Jesus as God is not some sort of small God you can just keep in your back pocket. The writer enlarges our vision by telling us who and what Jesus is all about, by deploying lots of descriptors and punchy statements that will be going on to be explained in this book. Jesus is heir, appointed heir of all things. We know what an heir is. An heir is usually somebody within the family who receives the inheritance. And the Hebrews is telling us, and says later on, quoting a psalm, that Jesus is the Son who receives the inheritance. He inherits what the Father had. What did the Father have? Well, the Father had everything. He ruled the world. He reigned over all things. There was nothing that he did not possess and rule over. Jesus is heir of all things. Jesus is creator, through whom he created the world. There's like a rerun of Genesis here. Genesis, the creation story, to Hebrews, telling us again, Jesus was not created. Jesus created. He always has been and always will be. There is nothing that existed without him. Jesus is creator. Also says Jesus is God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, the people of old in the Old Testament would have known all about the glory of God. God was held in reverence. He was unapproachable. He was holy. He was other. There was a sense of fear and awe as you approach God. And in some sense, the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is the glory of God. He is worthy of fear and awe. He exists in an unapproachable light, and yet somewhat paradoxically, the unapproachable one in his glory is now revealed in Jesus, in his glory because he's made approachable. But nevertheless, he is God's glory. Jesus is sustainer. He upholds the universe by word of his power. What an image that is, of someone upholding the universe by word of his power in a moment like this. Jesus is Redeemer. after making purification for sins. It's a technical phrase that alludes back to a complex system of a sacrificial system that the people of God, Israel of old, were given. It is developed to help them recognize their weakness, the way they completely fell away from God, did their own thing and continually fell away and came back. The sacrifice system was a way to help them stay in the presence of this incredible God, though they were sinful, selfish people. Blood was shed time after again. Animals were slaughtered time after time until one died on a cross once and for all and did away with the whole sacrificial system because he stood in the place of broken humanity and says, I am what's needed to bring you back to God. Jesus is Redeemer. Sometimes when I use that language or trying to explain it to my children, I just say, look, Jesus is our rescuer. He's the one who puts back, who makes good, restores relationship with God. And Jesus is ruler as well, according to the writer of the Hebrews, because as a redeemer, he rules, sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is a place of a throne, a king. It's to say he is a king, he is a ruler, he is powerful. There was a missionary called Leslie Newbegin who a number of years ago, he served a long, long time as a missionary in India. India was a culture, and still is, whereby it's very easy for Christianity just to be one of many religions and ideas. And when he came back to the UK, which he known as a place where Christianity was well established and accepted, he was perturbed because it looked like that Christianity was retreating into something that was just about private devotion. Faith looked like something that could just as equally belong in the shelves of self-help. It had nothing to say about the actual world we live in. It had plenty to say about managing personal sin and maybe somewhere you go and you die. And his question was, where has public truth gone? Is this Jesus so big anymore? Or is this Jesus only good for you in a social club on a Sunday? And this disturbed him because the Jesus he knew was like the Jesus the writer to the Hebrews has described, one who is an heir, a creator, a sustainer, one who had glory, a redeemer, a ruler. I think the writer to the Hebrews would agree with Newbegin in this truth. If Jesus is who he says he is, he can't just be resigned, and we cannot be just resigned to a social club on a Sunday. But that's why his invitation in some ways sounds so grand, to see the present reign of Jesus and the struggles we see at the minute in light of the present unseen reality of God's reign through Jesus. But there is a difference between the revelation of John that I referred to earlier and the one in Hebrews. And that's important to note because the Hebrews writer, the revelation, it invites us to a slow, careful study of the scriptures versus what John got in the book of Revelation, which was a spectacular theophany, an appearance of God, a majestic appearance. And to be honest, I know exactly what one I would choose if what I needed to write now. I'd be like, give me the one, just paint it over the sky of the glorious reality of who God is. And that's what I need in this moment, please. Thank you very much. But remember, if God speaks, if God acts through history, if God's word is his power, which is his presence, which is his personhood, well, the writer offers us a lot. And in the book of Hebrews, there are connections, there's comparisons and confrontations. Connections between Old Testament and New Testament, how this whole story that you find in the Bible relates to Jesus, is all about Jesus, only makes sense in Jesus. You can't just read the Old Testament and go, what is this about all this suffering and violence? What does this tell us? It doesn't make sense until we get to Jesus. There's comparisons. Some of them are strange. They'll sound strange here. Comparisons with angels, Moses, priests, sacrifices, and the sacrificial system. But with a little work getting underneath the skin of these, we start to realize there's comparisons between the voices. Who will we listen to? Who has authority in our lives when things are going wrong? And there's also confrontations. No going back. It's not a comfortable read at points, because there's a call from falling away from the living God. It confronts our loyalties. And my goodness, aren't our loyalties exposed in particular times of need? In the same way this virus confronts our lives at the minute, I thought I was in control. I thought my way of life was safe, secure, and established. Nobody's going to disrupt our way of life. And the book of Hebrews invites us into places of confrontation to examine our loyalties. And if you're new to the Bible, if you don't know your way around it, explore it. Light a candle, not as a magical thing, but just as a symbolic thing of a spiritual journey to say, I want to explore this. I've got questions. If you're a believer, light a candle. It can be symbolic of the presence of Jesus to say, look, in this moment, I want to lean on him. I want to put my questions to him. I want to draw near to him. I just want to say I need him. I want to imagine there is a God in heaven. But there's something yet complete in this image of Christ upholding the universe by word of his power. I mean, it is glorious in and of itself, just that idea of God holding the universe, the world, as mind-boggling, as strange as that may sound, is still yet incomplete when we consider the book of Hebrews. And then the completion is connected to the conviction of this appointed time alluded to earlier, where God is on the move in these last days. There's a word that's used called telos, which is used six times in the book of Hebrews. It's used throughout the New Testament often. It means end or purpose or aim. For example, in Hebrews 3:14, it's used like this: for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the telos, the telos, the end, the aim, the purpose. This image of God and of Jesus, of holding the universe, is no static image, because that could be perceived in different ways. That could be a defensive, God is out of control, he's just holding it in a defensive way. The image that the writer to the Hebrews says is of Jesus holding the world, holding our lives, and moving it purposefully towards an end, a purpose, a good end of wholeness, of health, and of healing, of fullness, and of a life with him. Nothing less than that. I remember a traumatic time in a small sense in our lives when our middle son, Max, he's 2 years old, when he broke his leg. I can still remember it to this day. We were out cycling in a forest in Edinburgh, and it happened right in front of our eyes before us. He just toppled over and it just looked awful, and I knew immediately he had broken his leg. He managed to break his femur, the largest bone in his body, well done at the age of two. Our lives were in total upheaval at that time. And obviously we're in a flap, and as you do, rushing from Edinburgh, we decided to take him to Glasgow because we're safer there. I took him to the hospital, and we got him sorted, and the medical staff were brilliant. The consultant was unbelievable and brilliant. And I remember my heart just settling at a particular moment when he said something. He said, you know, it's a bad break. And at this point, he's in bed and tracks. And he said, it's a bad break, dude. And it's actually a good break. It's big, but it's in the right place. And he's like, don't worry, it's Real Madrid, it's still on. I don't even like Real Madrid. It's still on. And he said, it's going to be fine. It's broken in the right place. He's going to have no problems long term. It's going to be fine. And just trust me, when somebody with authority says like that, something like that, in that moment, you know, we had numerous days and hours of pain and difficulty and trial. Literally at points, holding Max in the bed, he has 10 days on traction, was not fun. Having him have to learn to walk again was not fun. There was many moments of discomfort. But there was something about knowing when somebody said with authority that it's going to be okay, it's going to be fine. I almost hesitate to say words like that because it can sound cheap. It can sound too easy just to roll off the tongue. God says it's going to be fine. And I think at this current moment where we find ourselves, all of us are probably in this story. We're like Max in the bed. It doesn't feel comfortable. We know it's not going to get more comfortable. We know there's pain ahead. We know there's suffering ahead. It's pretty much guaranteed. But yet someday, in the writer of the Hebrews, is just trying to get us to lift our hearts, our heads, to say, somebody with authority still is holding this and carrying us forward for those who will reach out to him towards an end, a goal, which is good, which is whole. On the cross, above all, Christianity says Christ has won a victory over sin, death, and decay, and over evil. It was like God playing judo, absorbing the suffering and evil upon himself and offering back life-giving hope and self-giving love and a future with him that is good. Our ascent this morning and each Sunday is so we can look up. Not so then we can retreat back and just go like and maintain what we got, but we look up so that we can instead then look out towards our neighbor, towards our family, towards our city, towards our world in love, offering in love to work alongside God, alongside the one who's intimately involved and close at hand for those who need him most at this time. As the Sorsum Corda says, lift up your hearts, and with God's help, may we say, we lift them up to the Lord, to the one who upholds all things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we recognize, first of all, and just pause to say that you are the God who is above all things. We thank you that you do not just exist as a God who stands far away and stands over all things, but stands surrounding, upholding, and in Jesus has revealed somebody who wants to draw near and get involved in all the mess and disarray of our world and life. But right now, God, we feel lots of different things, and we just want to acknowledge that. We feel fear, we feel uncertainty, and yet we hear you calling us to lift our hearts, to lift our heads, to lift our minds towards a God who is in control and towards a God of hope. Would the Spirit help us with that this morning, we pray, for your glory. Amen.